Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today. Well, good morning, and welcome to Chicago First Church. Whether you're here in the room or watching online, thank you so much for being here today. My name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to share with you in this series, in this thought, Home for Christmas. We recognize maybe some people may be forced to stay at home this Christmas where they may not have otherwise been, but really this series is about our home, our family, and how we live in relationship with one another as a family. I was thinking this week, family can be, because we have relationships in our family, it can be the most beneficial, loving relationships we'll ever have. But it could also be, potentially, one of the most hurtful or harmful things that we experience because of those relationships. I saw that this week. I have a three-year-old, Lillian, a toddler, and this was just two nights ago, and it came to life for me. She slipped on these new little socks she got, and then she found out that our kitchen floor is slippery in her socks. And she said, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, let's dance." And I'm like, I don't dance. I'm a terrible dancer. I'm not going to make a fool of myself to the world. I will to my child, but not to the world. So I was like, yes, let's dance. And then it turned into this game of like, Daddy, I want to follow you. So whatever you do, I'll do. And so, you know, I would slide through the kitchen. I promised myself I'm not going to do this. Sorry. I would slide and she would slide and I would do the move. She would do a move. And then finally I slid into the kitchen and I did a spin and I like twirled. And I was like, all right, your turn. She has her socks on. She slides in there, and when she twirls, her sock on that slippery floor goes, and she goes down. It was her face. It was bad. It was hard. There was a tornado of tears everywhere. It was chaos. It was horrible. Meanwhile, we're trying to put kid number two to bed, and they're screaming bloody murder in the kitchen. So I grab her, and we run downstairs to get quiet, get away from everything, and she's crying in my chest, and she's like, Daddy, I'm sorry. And I'm like, you don't need to be sorry. I can't wait till I'm bigger and I won't fall anymore. And I'm sharing with her like life's most inspirational things of, you know, it's not that you get bigger. When you get bigger, you will still fall. What matters is not that you fall, but that you get back up. I'm giving her inspirational, rousing speeches. I'm sure she felt the same way. And so she finally comes to a point, you know, and she goes, okay, Daddy, I'm ready. I want to dance again. And I said, okay, let's dance downstairs where there's carpet. And she's like, no, I want to dance upstairs. And so we go back upstairs, and I'm really cautious, parenting, safety, whatever, at first, holding on to her hands. But by the end of it, we have this amazing time in the kitchen. Sad, I thought I had a photo to show of you, of us dancing to show to you. It was amazing. We were laughter, we were giggling, and it was this amazing, almost like healing moment that it's okay. And that's when it hit me. Because we follow our family or have a relationship with family, it can cause us to cry in pain, or it can be those same relationships that we heal together, we laugh together, and we're able to dance through life together as well. Today, we're going to look at Elizabeth's story inside the Christmas story. This is found in Luke chapter 1, and I think we can learn a lot from her as she is Mary's family. She is her cousin. So I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke 1 or pull up the Bible app, because we're going to go through the whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. So if you want to be reading it, it will give you even more context for what we will be talking about today. But we'll begin in verse 5, and it goes like this. When Herod was the king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from that priestly line of Aaron. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. But they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So we learn about Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah. He's a priest, and they're living life together, serving God. But also, in this story, we find a label that Elizabeth has. It says they're very, very old and unable to conceive children. Now, if you've been around the Bible, if you know this in Bible times, to be unable to have kids was terrible in the eyes of society. You can't bring, to make your family line continue, it gives some shame to your family. She's barren, she's old. Her position, if you will, is not one that is desirable. But let me ask you, do you know of any other Bible stories where there was an old couple who were not able to have kids? There you go. Some of you in the room know it here. This is why we should know our scriptures. Because if we find ourselves in a position or experiencing some kind of pain, like Elizabeth must be, if we know our scriptures, we can go back and say, wait a minute, was there anybody else in God's history that has been in the same position that I've been in? How did their story play out? And it won't play out like that every time, but maybe I could be encouraged by it. You may know the story from Genesis. Abraham and Sarah, as God would rename them, who are unable to have kids, Genesis 11. And God shows up and says, Abraham or Abram, I have chosen you. You will be the father of all nations. You'll be the forefather of faith that I want to make all these generations later. You will have kids. They kind of laugh at God. And then sure enough, Genesis 21, they have a son and they name him Isaac. And actually, if you continue to read the story, it's not just one that you remember. There's four that came to mind this week of women that were unable to give or unable to have kids, but in their old age were able to. So here's what I want us to say, and maybe what she, maybe the hope that she was holding on to in this moment. You know, I've been serving God. I'm in this position that I would not desire, but maybe if God's done it before, maybe he could do it again. And what I would say for us today is if you find yourself in a position, any kind of position that's less than desirable, a position you would have not wished upon yourself, maybe you would consider this. God can take people whose position isn't good, but instead still use them right where they are, give them his power, and then use that situation to accomplish his purposes. So if you're at a job that you're less than fond of, or in a position at your job you don't like, or if your position is a single or married or divorced or whatever it is, it's not one that you would want to be in, whatever position you find yourself in, know that God can use you right where you are today. You can see his power come through, even in your position, and God can use you where you are to accomplish his purposes. So what happens in this story is this. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty. And I love this, because if you're waiting on God, if you're hoping for a promise, we don't just sit idly by and say, well, if God would do something for me, then I would do something for him. No, we actively serve, and we serve on duty as we should be. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Sometimes we give Bible characters a bad rap for being afraid when they see an angel, but like if a glorious person, a presence showed up to you, like when you're in your living room at home and he just popped up, it would terrify me. I wouldn't know what to say. So he is shaken with fear when he sees him. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You'll have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. You will have a son, name him John. He may be a little bit crazy when he gets older. He'll live out in the desert and wear camel hair and eat locust and honey, and people's going to think he's a little crazy, but he'll become the man we know as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. You will have a son, and he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." So soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Now, this is the story from Luke 1 that we maybe hear, but we don't hear as much, because around Christmas, we normally focus on Mary and Jesus' birth and that story. But this is the story then, the very next verse, that leads into what we hear about Mary. It provides us the context to hear Mary's story. So in the 6th month then of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth, she's become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she's conceived a son and is in her sixth month. I love this phrase. People used to say. Do you realize when God shows up in your life, he can take you from what people used to say about you, but say, well, now that person is different because God changes and transforms people. People used to say this about you, but now maybe they say something else. For the word of God will never fail. And then finally continues, Mary responds, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. This is an amazing line of faith. I don't understand everything you're saying. I don't know how this works. I don't know how I'm going to conceive. And his name's Jesus. He's going to be the savior of the world. I don't understand, but may what you have said about me come true. Amazing line of faith. And I normally focus on that. But this year when I was reading this story, this line hit me. I never noticed it before. And then the angel left her. Imagine, again, you're in your living room and an angel shows up to you and says, this amazing thing is going to happen, and then leaves. What do you do after that? I mean, you don't just go about your normal life and put on some slippers, sit on the couch, turn on Netflix, make some hot tea. Like, you can't go back to normal. I don't know whose normal that is anyway. It's not mine. Don't think that. But you can't just go back to what was. So what does she do? If I'm Mary, I'm probably sitting there, okay, what did the angels say? Okay, is the power of God's going to come on me? I'm supposed to name him Jesus. That's an important one. Don't forget that. Wait, did the angels say that Elizabeth was pregnant? And I think that thought hung in her mind because only a few days later, this is the very next verse, Mary hurries to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary stayed with her for about 3 months and then went back to her home. If you're taking notes today, one important thing that I don't want you to miss, a big idea today is make room. Imagine this, when Mary shows up to her cousin's house, she takes her in and shelters her for 3 months. It's also interesting, there's two sides of the Christmas story. On one side, before Mary gives birth and she shows up to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth makes room for her. In the next chapter, chapter 2, when the time comes for Jesus to be born, Mary and Joseph come to a place where Jesus is about to come, and there is no room for them. So how do we make room for other people? And first of all, I would say it this way. Maybe room in our home, Elizabeth had to like make preparations for her to stay with her. I know in my house, oh shoot, that person's coming over. Great, now we have to clean every room in the house. It's a whole process. Pick up after the tornado toddler and get everything clean. You have to make your house ready. But I would say this, more than that, we have to have room in our home, but we have to have room in our hearts to receive people. You know, Elizabeth could very easily, justifiable, nobody would have blamed her if Mary shows up. Oh, Mary, it's good to see you. Oh, you need a place to stay? So listen, I'm 6 months pregnant and I'm kind of older, so like it's a complicated pregnancy and we've got a lot going on in life right now. Like, Mary, it's good to see you. No one would have blamed her. But she chose to make room in her heart to embrace this young girl who says she has a promise from God and to give her a place to stay. And I want you to hear this because I think this may be true. Some of us this Christmas may have room for others in our home, but even while they're in our home, we may not have room for them in our heart. How can we make room for them in the midst of this season? Maybe we've closed that door. We kind of keep them at a distance and refuse to engage with them. Maybe it's because of the choices that they've made or the things that they said to us in the heat of the moment. For whatever it is, we've chosen not to make room for them. But here's also what I would say. When we live closed off and don't make room for others, we are the ones that can miss out on the potential blessing. Again, think when Mary and Joseph have Jesus and there's no room for them. And so Jesus is born in an animal feeding trough outside. They lie him in the manger there. The person that missed out on the blessing of hosting the Savior of the world was the one that said, I'm sorry, there's no room for you here. What if that person would have said, yes, we would probably know their name in Scripture. We would know who they are because they were able to host the King. But instead they missed out because they would not make room. I think Jesus would want us to make room in our lives for our family, our friends, our coworkers, those who need it, especially in this year, to make room for them. If you look in John and say, what does Jesus have to say about making room? I found this incredibly interesting. The two times where Jesus talks about making room deals with homes and hearts, just the same way. John 14, Jesus says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God and trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home." This is a beautiful phrase. Just as we think about making room in our homes for others, Jesus said, my home is open for you. I have more than enough rooms. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, how close you are with me or not. If you would turn to me, if you would follow me, I would forgive you of your sin, give you new life, resurrected life. There is room for you in this home. There is room for you in this family. All that is required is to make room in your heart. To believe that Jesus is who he said he is. To believe that he can change you. To believe that he wants a relationship with you and to follow him in that relationship. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, it's quite the opposite. He says, I realize that you're descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. Will we make room for Jesus in our hearts? Because I believe this. If we're followers of Jesus, we will open up our homes and make room in our heart for others, just as Jesus has done for us. So picture this with me. Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house. She stays there for 3 months. Mary is in the first stages of pregnancy. Elizabeth is 6 months along, and they're living under the same roof. To me, I think pregnancy is the very picture of what Advent is to the church. I think about the people in our community, the Midas family, the Boyces, that have just announced that, hey, we're pregnant, we're expecting a child, we're so excited, and we celebrate along with them. And in pregnancy, if you remember back, if you've experienced it, or your spouse has, your family has, it's this wonderful season of new life is here. It's kicking inside of you or inside of them, but it's also quite not yet here. I haven't been able to meet the baby face to face yet. Here already, but not quite yet. In another picture, it was interesting to me this week, looking out my office door, and you'll see it on our south entrance here at the church. Oh, it's not gonna show up. We have our manger scene set up out here. And every day, our preschool families and kids come in and come out, and every day, these little 3 and 4 year olds, they go and check out the wise men, Mary and Joseph, and they're all looking one direction. And the kids, they walk into the manger, and they're looking around. And then there's this moment where they all look down, they look back at their mom, and they do this. And it's funny, I need to close my shades because I get easily distracted by this. And they're looking and say, what? It's because Jesus is not yet in the manger. Everything's set up and everything's pointed to the manger, and there's no baby in it yet. And then it's funny because they have their masks on, I can't see, but seeing the parents trying to explain to the kids, there's no baby, but there's a baby coming. It's actually a great opportunity to tell the story. So what do we do in this season of pregnancy, in this season of waiting for Jesus to come? We prepare, especially if you're gonna have a kid. You gotta buy the crib, you got a car seat, the stroller, but we pray. Say, God, would you keep us safe? Would you protect us? Keep us from all things harm? Make this baby healthy, and then we hope. God, would you make this kid into the person you want them to be? Give them a life where they're following after you all the days of their life. We prepare, we pray, and we hope. And as we wait for Christmas this year, this is what I would say. We're not just waiting for the baby to come in the manger. Advent in the church is waiting for baby Jesus. Happy birthday, baby Jesus, yes. But we're also waiting for Jesus to come back again. So as we live waiting for Jesus to come back again, we should be prepared. Do everything we can do and tell everyone we can about it. We should pray. God, would you do things among us? Would we see your new life at work? Come be Emmanuel, God with us again. And we hope. In the midst of fear and chaos, we say, God, I trust that you could do something new, and I am waiting with hopeful anticipation that you will do something new. This is what we do while we wait. And this week, I actually found out in Advent, I never knew this before. Advent is a season, if you grew up in a tradition that celebrates Lent. You know, Lent before Easter, you pray, you fast. It's kind of a somber time. Advent was the same thing to Christmas that Lent is to Easter. And that surprised me because it's a time where you specifically set time aside to pray. So what if we, this year, Christmas is 18 days away, I believe, committed to pray for these 18 days. Pray that God would show up in our family, and our friends and our coworkers. That he would show up and offer them forgiveness, that there could be healing types of conversations. Or I guess I would say this way, what if we skipped one meal every week and instead used that time to pray for our families, and specifically our Christmas gathering, if we have one? What if because we did that, our Christmas gathering would have so much more peace? There could be healing conversations. We would experience the life, hope, and joy that Christmas is supposed to be at the end of a year when we all need it anyway. Let's be in prayer for our families. As we wait, we don't sit idly by. We jump to offense and we pray. So Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house, and tradition is that they're cousins with one another. So I have to ask you this question today, just a fun thing to think about. How would you greet your cousin if they showed up at your house unannounced? Maybe you think of which cousin would it be, maybe, that shows up at your house? What is it that they want? Why are they showing up at your house? How would you greet them? And I know different people, you're close or not close with your cousins, and I didn't need to look any further than outside my own home to realize that this week. For me, I never really grew up with cousins. Like, there's no bad blood, we just don't really know each other. And so, like, if my cousin showed up, I'd be like, if I remember their name, hey, how are you? How's the last 8 years been? You know, we're just not close. My wife, on the other hand, loves cousins. She thinks all cousins should be as close as brothers and sisters, and that the family should just be that tight, and she's all about it. Like 2 years ago, she said, hey, for Thanksgiving, we should go to my cousin's house in Mississippi. I'm like, you have cousins in Mississippi? She's like, yeah, they're third cousins, but they're family. Like, we all love each other. Okay, and so we actually did, and it was fun. They're great people. They're very different, but they're like, hey, it's family, so we're all just going to love each other. And so if I showed up on their doorstep, how would they greet us? I'm not going to try a southern accent. That would just be bad. But they would say, howdy, y'all. We've got Thanksgiving ready for you. We've got the jambalaya prepared. That's how they would greet us. Elizabeth, when her cousin shows up, greets her in this way. She gave a glad cry and exclaimed, God has blessed you above all women. Your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord would visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You're blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. She blesses her. You are blessed. Your child is blessed. And you are blessed. What an amazing greeting. And this is interesting. She doesn't have to give a greeting like this. In this day and age, she would be at this point way higher in societal status than Mary. She's established. She has a room that can host. Her husband is a priest. Her lineage is from Aaron. She has some level of status. So when Mary shows up, being much younger, Mary should be the one that blesses her. But instead of sitting back and saying, you should recognize me, she chooses instead, it's a choice she doesn't have to make, to instead bless other people. Even when she doesn't have to, she chooses to. And I also think that when we are a people that have met the Lord, as Elizabeth does, it requires us to bless others. We don't keep people at arm's distance and reserve our own judgments for them. We bless them instead. So thinking through your family, let me ask you today, who in your family could use encouragement, hope, or help this Christmas? And think through your family members. Who needs to hear that they are blessed, that their child is blessed, and it's an honor just to know them? Who's your Mary and Joseph that you could encourage? And here's something I want us to know. They're cousins, but they're different in age. Mary's probably around 14, and Elizabeth is too old for having birth. You can put whatever number you want on that. There's at least one generation between them, and yet she chooses to bless. Maybe this Christmas, we'd spend a little bit more time with the teenager in our family, or the young adult. Or we would take that adult child a meal sometime this week. Or that we would choose to intentionally sit and listen to a grandparent and go out of our way to spend time. Maybe the person that we will encourage in our family this year could be in our generation, but maybe it's not. The second thing, when Luke writes that they're cousins, he could have used the Greek word that's literally like, it's your cousin. But instead, he writes a different word that means a kinswoman. Like, yes, she is family, but there's a second layer to it. She's not only a part of, I think we can say this in light of the New Testament, she's not only a part of her family, but she's a part of her faith family. There's more involved than just, hey, you're my family. So this Christmas, when you're thinking about who should I encourage, who should I bless, who should I show up for, maybe it's someone in your family, but in addition to that, maybe it's someone in our faith family. How could you show up for them and to bless them? Let them know you see what God is doing in them. that you see that God is changing them from who they used to be to now who they are becoming. How could you bless and encourage them? Here's my prayer for us for our 2020 Christmas gathering as a family, and it's a prayer of peace. At the end of chapter 1, Mary sings a song that maybe some of you know, and then Zechariah sings a song, Elizabeth's husband. And it's a song and it's a prophecy about who his son will be. And at the end, he takes a little turn, and then he begins to talk about who Jesus is. He says, "Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us to the path of peace." Here's my prayer for us. God, may we see a new day coming, a day of your favor, the morning light breaking, a day of God's saving, where God's salvation, mercy, and peace enter into it. May it be the start of something new. God, would you give light to those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death? Help our families that are living in darkness, that live in physical or spiritual isolation, that live without meaning and live without hope. God, bring your light of love, grace, and embrace to them this season. And for those that are walking through the shadow of death who have lost a loved one in 2020, God, give them the light of hope. Not that 2020 will be over and done away with and we can finally move on, but instead that you are the God who is Emmanuel, the God who is with us, even in the midst of this season. And you give us your peace. Jesus, be our peace this Christmas, when we need it within ourselves, when 2020 has changed us and we're not doing well, or maybe when our family gatherings we're worried that they'll be tense. God, may your peace that goes beyond all understanding be God with us, God within us, and God as we interact with our families this Christmas. And may God's Spirit empower us to be more like Elizabeth, who greeted Mary, rather than those who made Jesus stay out in the cold manger. God, help us to make room. May we be a people who blesses others, encourages them, come alongside them, and shelter them when they need it. And this Christmas, in our families, may there be peace. Above any atmospheres of suffocating tension or comments of prideful condescension, above feelings of self-conscious anxiety or any instances of imprudent impropriety, let all ill will, enviness, and bitterness cease. As Jesus enters, our Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace. So God, may your light of salvation now enter like the morning light until all experience your peace and our faith becomes our sight. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So today, in a moment of response, the band is gonna play a song. And I want you to use this time, I wanna give you room and give you space to talk to God. Maybe there's something in the message today that stuck out to you. Maybe God is trying to talk to you about that. Spend a few moments praying, saying, God, how could I make room? How could I make room in my heart for others, for you? And after those moments spent praying, then I would encourage you to pull out your phone and then text someone, a family member or a faith family member, and encourage them. Oftentimes, if we don't respond in the moment, we don't respond at all. And maybe you don't know what to say to them. You're not really sure how to encourage or bless someone. Maybe you would simply say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I love you. And you could leave it at that. So let's spend a few moments praying and encouraging someone. Let me pray together for us as we do. God, in these next few moments, would you help us to speak to you? There's something that you have said to us today. Help us to focus on that just for a few moments and wrestle with it. God, for all of us, help us to make room for you in our hearts this Christmas and to not be distracted, but to see your coming in our lives and in the world around us. God, inspire us, bring people to mind that we can encourage and bless this Christmas. We're reminded that you are a God who has blessed us. Help us in turn to do the same for others. Be with us as we spend these next few moments singing, reflecting, praying, and encouraging others. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Star of Bethlehem, the Word. to us a child is born, the Savior of this broken world. Oh, hear the angel voices sing, come let us adore Him. Peace has come, for our King is with us. With love on David's throne, our praise belongs to Christ alone. Oh, hear the angel voices sing, come let us adore Him. He said, our King is with us. Holy, 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 Jesus, we adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, let us adore.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.